division in Bungoma in Tanzania. And just a reminder that on March 28th, that's Friday, Keith Stewart, he's going to be coming and speaking again Friday and Sunday. And so Friday night, 7:30 here, I just invite all of you to come and everyone to bring a friend. It's just going to be just a great, great time of hearing a lot about really what's on his heart, especially concerning his journey. He wasn't always a pastor who was doing justice and mercy and mission. Definitely wasn't always involved with this, and his church wasn't either. And so it's going to be a really, I think, encouraging and enlightening journey for us to hear how he personally transitioned and also how his church did as well. And so you don't want to miss that. And just, again, bring a friend to come here. And I think it's going to be really encouraging because we're going to see a lot of similarities, a lot of parallels between his church and the journey that we're going on as well. Childcare is available for that evening as well. So, you know, don't let that stop you. And then also, again, on the 30th is when we actually kick off our child sponsorship. We're going to have tables all around the narthex, maybe some tables downstairs where, again, you can choose the child that you want to sponsor. And for every person who sponsors, they get this free book. It's really awesome. It's a great book called He Walks Among Us. It's a devotional by Richard and Renee Stearns. And so, yeah, I've read this through this in different devotionals already, and it's just excellent way of understanding, again, more of the heart, that heart that God has for the poor. So, again, I want to thank you all for being here at SCAC this morning. Really glad you're here. If it's maybe your first time here visiting this church, we're really glad you're here. I think it always takes a certain amount of courage to walk into a new place, and I just think that should always be acknowledged. So hopefully you'll give us a chance to get to know you downstairs in the fellowship hall after service today. Give us the privilege of meeting you. Okay, we are in a series called Plus One. And Plus One is kind of an urban slang term that we use to describe our spouse, someone that we're dating, maybe somebody that, you know, just a friend that was kind of tagging along. And so we've all had the experience of plus one-ing someone or someone plus one-ing us. And we learned last week that God, and the reason that we are, that the invitation, that invitations and inclusion play such an important part of our lives is because we learned that God has been plus one-ing since eternity. That God is this paradox of Trinity. He is one, but he's also community. And so within that community, God is continually adding people to his community group. He's continually invitational so that people might come to know him. God never, within his small group, right, of the Trinity, he never looks at a person and says, you know, I think we're full. I think we have too many people in the kingdom right now, so you can't come in. He never looks at a person and says, you know, you're kind of weird. You're kind of off. You're kind of different. I think you'll mess up the relational dynamics of our community. So let's keep you out and get your life straightened up before you come in. No, God is always invitational. And so kind of put it like this. The community of the Trinity is perpetually invitational. Okay? The community of the Trinity is perpetually invitational. And since you and I have been created in the image of God, then we were also created to be invitational. That means to have a free, open heart, a relational heart towards others, an openness towards others. And it doesn't mean you can be friends with everyone, right? But it does mean that you can be open with anyone. And the reason that we're spending so many weeks on this particular topic is this. So hopefully some of you guys kind of remember what this is and what this is symbolic of, right? And it's just kind of, okay, Derek, it's just kind of symbolic of our quest here, our journey in community here, that we felt that this church, SCAC, had a place in our community. We felt that we had a place at the table in this community of Beacon Hill, but we just didn't know what it was. And one day when I was kind of walking around the parking lot and up on the pathway here, I just noticed that people were coming at our church, parents and families and kids, would fill up our parking lot literally in the morning and then in the afternoon to drop off and pick up their kids. And so just being naive and idealistic, I said, hey, maybe we can find our place here by serving the community here, serving these kids and serving their families and serving the school. And so what we did is we started handing out those bag of chips and water and so forth. And it was just amazing. And we did that because we just started being, again, invitational, because we believed that the church had a place in Beacon Hill and that there's people in Beacon Hill and in our surrounding community that have a place in the church. And so we went from handing out bags of chips, right, the first couple years, to just amazing, having an after-school program that meets here, partnership with UGM, just a great friendship with the school. And when executives from the Seattle Public Schools found out what was going on, you know, they actually contacted us and said, how can we replicate what you're doing at all the other schools? How can we have other churches plus one a school? And so on April 6th, there's a guy named Kelly Aramaki. And Kelly Aramaki, he's the executive director of Seattle Public Schools for this, all the Southeast schools, South End schools. And so he's going to come here actually and share a little bit on April 6th what he's seeing as far as church school partnerships go and the vision for that and how we can be a part of continuing that in the Southeast region here. So it's going to be a really interesting time, so I encourage you guys to come to that as well. And so, you know, when you look at SCAC, we're in a very kind of unique time. I really feel that. I feel like we're in a very unique time in our church season, because we are kind of, in a sense, finding our stride in the community. We're kind of finding our place, in a sense, at the table. And in order to keep doing that, in order to continue to be invitational, we have to address this issue of understanding what an invitational heart means. And the reason we have to do that is because this, is because the gravitational pull for every church is to become a church for church people, right? The gravitational pull for every church is to become a church for church people. It doesn't matter how big a church is, doesn't matter how small a church is, doesn't matter how liberal a church is or conservative it is. The temptation for every church leader and the church body is to solely cater to the people who are already here. And I think that as a church, you know, that's not something that we want to do. And it's something that, you know, if we're in a church body, just the typical way is we kind of see it as our church. We kind of know where things to go. We kind of have this idea of ownership. And so we kind of, we know where to drop off the kids. You know, we know which seat we're going to sit in, which row we're going to be in. We know which pew, which amount of people. And so we have to continually make this transition where there's a preeminence over ownership. Ownership is good. I think ownership is healthy. But there needs to be a preeminence to say that this isn't my church, but we need to move to say this is our church. Because if we believe the church, again, has a place in Beacon Hill, we also believe that Beacon Hill has a place in the church. And so this isn't my church. This has to be our church. And implicit in the our are people in our community that are not here yet. That means we're always making room for people that aren't even here yet. And I know that's really difficult because we have that phrase, out of sight, out of mind, right? Why would we even think about other people outside? We don't even see them. We're not even sure if they're going to come. But that's what God wants us to do. We need to move from ownership to our ownership, okay? It's not pretty, but anyway, that's the best I could do. We got to move from ownership, it's mine, to our ownership, because ownership is about this church is mine. Our ownership is about what's shared with people not even here yet. Because God is concerned about people that are not even here yet. Remember Jesus, he would talk about the sheep and, you know, the sheep of his pasture, and the sheep know and hear his voice, but he says there's other sheep that are not yet of his flock. That's what it means to be invitational. I love what Dallas Willard said. Dallas Willard says this: the aim of God in history is the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included in that community as its prime sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. In other words, God's community is so good. The community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is so good that God just wants people to enjoy that. And we've all been invited into that. But the gravitational pull for me and the gravitational pull for us is to change that word, that all inclusive, is to change it to just inclusive, as if inclusive wasn't inclusive enough, you know, but to just take out the all inclusive and to just be the church that's just about people that are just right here. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to lead a church like that. And you don't want to be a part of a church like that. One of the reasons why I know is that you don't want to be a church like that and you don't want me to fall in temptation like that is because you've heard of the phrase, right? Put your money where your mouth is, right? Put your money where your mouth is. Okay, so I'm going to give you a number, okay? Let's put up the first number. Okay, so $90,000, that's the amount of money that was in that we raised and that we sent out in 2013 for all of our short-term missions, okay? $90,000. It's a lot of money. That's pretty awesome, okay? Next number, okay, is $84,000. $84,000, that's, again, in 2013. That's the amount that came through the Elevate Humanity Fund. So that money is going towards Dearborn. It's going to our community. Some of it is also going to China and overseas. And then there's probably about 16,000 or so that went to hurricane relief. Okay, that's amazing. That means in 2013, our church as a whole, and it's not just the Chinese side, it's here too, okay? We're pulling our weight. 174,000, that is out the door. And there's even more. This is just in these particular two particular funds. We have the STM Fund and the Elevate Humanity Fund. Now, how much do you think we spend on ourselves? Not talking about Pastor Sally's. I'm talking about English ministry. I'm talking about Chinese ministry. I'm talking about children's ministry all together. Anyone want to take a guess of how much we spend a year on those three primary ministries? 60? Man, that's good. Okay, someone said 60. All right, can you go to the next slide? Wow, someone's prophetic here this morning. Awesome. Yeah, so it's amazing. You know, we spend 60K. This is English ministry. This is adult, youth, going on retreats, leadership conferences. I mean, you know, all these things. This is Chinese ministry as well, children's ministry included. We spend 60K on stuff going on internally. This is amazing, guys. You know, again, this doesn't include pastor salaries or anything like that, okay? But just ministry, you know, dollar for dollar, what we're spending internally on ourselves and what's going out the door. This is amazing. That means that we're almost tripling the money that's going out versus the money that we're spending on ourselves. And what's really amazing to me about this particular, you know, money speaks, is that 90K, that wasn't even here 10 years ago. What teams were we sending out? We weren't sending out any teams. That 84K, that's from the Elevate Humanity Fund. You know when we started that fund? That was like 2006 or 2007. That's all brand new money. That's all brand new things. That's all brand new efforts out. And it's the same group of people that continue to give that you're giving above and beyond what we give to ourselves. And this is an amazing, amazing thing. And I should bring these type of things out, you know, more often to really, in a way, praise God. And in a sense, to congratulate you as well. Because this is pretty rare. Actually, this is very rare for something like this to happen. And so that's why I know that you don't want to go to a church where you're being catered to, and I don't want to produce a church where it's just a consumeristic mentality. And not that I think that's going to happen. In fact, it's just the opposite. And it's the reason why we're doing this particular series is because I think God is growing our capacity to plus one. He's growing our capacity to be invitational, whether it's local, overseas, through Dearborn, now in Buhoma, through China, or this fall this year, Israel. And in order to keep plussing one, in order to keep pushing the envelope where God is leading us, we cannot afford to, there's a plus one that we cannot afford to leave behind. So open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And here in this story, it's just a great story where Luke, he recounts, it's the only story, actually, where Luke recounts of Jesus' adolescence. It's kind of his transition from adolescence to adulthood. He's 12 years old. This is when they would have their bar mitzvah, things like that. And what I'm praying and hoping as I've as we read through this text and as I've been praying this week, is that I pray that these words would really speak prophetically to us as we seek to also continue to transition in greater maturity in Christ, a heart that's more and more like Jesus, that's just so wide open and comfortable and open. That's what I pray. So let me pray before we get into the text. Father, just thank you again, Father, for this morning. And thank you for your heart that acts as not only our model, but you are actually in us. And you're seeking to live your life through us. And so our life is not just modeled after Jesus, but there is an incarnational aspect of your spirit living through us. And so it's your character and it's your heart and it's your kingdom that is flowing and opening, Father, through our hearts. And so may the doors of our hearts just be wide open as yours is to others. Teach us what that means, because we all, every single one of us here, we all have different prejudices. Every single one of us here have different barriers, relational barriers. Every single one of us here has different kind of relational sin. And we pray, Father, just use this time now to uncover whatever it might be so that we may have a heart like yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 40. It says this, "And the child grew, Jesus, and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast," that's Jesus, right, and his family, "according to the custom." So this particular feast was a yearly celebration, the year of the feast of the Passover. And this is marked Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And the family, they made this pilgrimage every year. It's about 100 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And it's a pretty significant journey, especially back in these ancient times. And what this confirms, it just confirms what the gospel stories have told us already about Joseph and Mary, is that they're a very godly couple. This is something that was important to them. They would make this particular trek 100 miles all the way from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And then it goes on to say, "After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it." Now, this is where the story, it turns into a nightmare, because God entrusts, right? God entrusts his one and only son to these two people, and they lose God's kid, and they are unaware of it. So, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, for a day. Now, you have to know, back in these days, how could this happen, right? How could they lose their kid? In those days, Mary and Joseph, when they traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem and back, they would have gone in a caravan, okay, of their particular village, their particular hometown, and they would have gone together, and they would have joined other families from their, you know, kind of boondocks region that they were in, safety in numbers, and they would kind of travel together. And typically what happened is that women and children were in the front, and then men were kind of in the back of the caravan. And so, of course, Mary probably thought that Jesus was with Joseph, and then Joseph probably thought, you know, Jesus was with Mary. And so they traveled an entire day totally unaware that they've lost the Son of God. So as a parent, when I read this passage, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. You know, I've never lost Mia or Mason for a whole day, you know? I remember one time when we were in Disney World. This is before, pre-Mason, so we just had Mia. And we were at Disney World, and there's this, like, really huge play area for the kids. I mean, it's just pretty amazing. And I just remember I was kind of, Angel and I were watching Mia, and then Mia kind of took off. But I couldn't catch her because my heel spur, which is acting up right now, was in full effect, and she kind of just ran off somewhere. And so for just a couple of minutes, we were kind of panicking, like, you know, where is she? Where'd she go? And we're just kind of scanning. So this is just a couple of minutes, and you feel all that anxiety and tension, like, oh my gosh, we lose our kid. Then we just found her. She was on this, climbing some rope. She didn't even know she was lost, right? And so even to this day, Angel and I still argue about who lost Mia, you know, whose fault it was when Angel lost Mia, you know. So this is what's going on. They actually lost the Son of God. And so this is what happens. This is they're doing what every parent would do, they began looking for him among their friends and relatives. Again, because they were traveling in a big old caravan, right? Where is he? When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And this next verse is just amazing. After three days, they found him. 3 days. Where did Jesus eat? Where did Jesus sleep? Where did he go? Who took care of him? And I think what's interesting, too, is that there's no prayer given up here. I just think this is like a perfect time for Mary to pray, because we know Mary can pray. We know the Magnificat, right? I mean, this woman knows how to pray. And I just can't imagine Joseph saying, shh, stop, don't pray. Don't let God know that we lost his son, you know? This is why it took them 3 days to actually find him, because he didn't pray. But they actually, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers, and that he was an orphan. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." I mean, this is so true, right? This is just like a real story. Remember that old movie, Home Alone? Right? You remember at the very end of the movie, the great shot, the great scene, the money shot scene is when she walks to the home, into the foyer, and it's Christmas evening, and he goes running into her mother's arms, and, you know, they embrace each other, and he just says, I'm sorry that I'm so mean to the family. I'm sorry I said anything bad. I'm so glad to be part of this family. I'm so glad to be with you, Mom. And it's just a great scene, right? Well, this scene in the temple is nothing like that. This scene is really real. This is exactly what would happen when a child does something foolish, right? When they're playing in the middle of the street, you know, they don't look before crossing, or they take candy from a stranger, or they get lost, whatever it might be. And when everyone's in a panic, and when that child is finally found, it's the mother who speaks on behalf of everyone else, right? No one else needs to say anything. It's the mother. And so when everyone's irate, it's the mother who speaks. And she says, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" It's really personal, right? "Your father and I speak, you know, for my father, your father and myself, have been anxiously searching for you." And so you hear the pain, and you hear the stress, and they're just doing what every parent would do. But it gets worse, because this is what Jesus says. Jesus replies, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know?" So if there's any parents here with teenage kids, right? Did you ever get that, you know, your teenage kid, you know, you'll say something and your teenage kid will shoot back, "Didn't you know? Duh." You know? I mean, I knew, right? Even Mia at this age, she's kind of in that, she's 11, right? And so she's getting close. And even sometimes when we have conversations, you know, she'll begin to say, "Gosh, Dad, didn't you know?" You know, and she'll roll her eyes, you know, start giving me attitude and things like that. I mean, this is just such a typical kind of a teenage scene. And I think it's just so real. Jesus is saying, "Man, duh, didn't you know? Didn't you know that I had to be at my father's house? Mom and Dad, didn't you know this is where I was supposed to be? Didn't you know this is where I had to be? I had to be about my father's house with my father's business." Hear what Jesus is saying, if we get past the attitude for a second, right? Jesus is saying this: "I was in the right place. I was in the right place. How come you weren't in the right place? How come you didn't know where to go?" And so then the next verse is really appropriate, but they did not understand what he was saying to them because they were blinded by rage, right? But this is what I love about the story, is that Joseph and Mary, they weren't really doing anything wrong, right? They were doing what every parent would do. In fact, we see that they are really good parents. They've brought their entire family up from Nazareth to Jerusalem, a 100-mile trek, as it was their custom. And they did this year after year. And I'm sure Joseph and Mary, because we know they were godly, they probably had many different customs. They had many different things that they did at home, observing religious holidays, religious days, all these customs they had surrounding this devotion to God and teaching their kids to love God. But where Jesus called them out is that even though they weren't really doing anything wrong, it's just that they weren't doing the right thing. They were going about their business and doing what everyone else would have done, right? But they missed the point, is that they traveled for an entire day and they never realized that they left Jesus behind. In other words, in their day, they minus one Jesus. They did a minus one on Jesus. And I think a lot of us do that. I think we can live a whole day without even including and thinking about Jesus in our lives. We can live weeks, we can live months, whole year, never realizing that we've left Jesus behind somewhere. And I think verse 42 is such a key for us. It's such a key for us to people who are in the church. Because again, the gravitational pull is for a church to be, you know, just about church people. Verse 42 says, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And as Christians, we have a lot of customs, right? We pray before we eat. We pray before we go to bed. We have the custom of tithing, custom of serving, the custom of going to fellowship, going to your TG group. We have the custom of attending church each Sunday. We have the custom of, during the year, during the summer, we go to China, we go to STMs. We have the custom of the after-school program. And we can do all of this great and good religious activity while being totally aware that we left Jesus behind. And Jesus waits at the place we left him behind and says, hey, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know I was over here at my Father's house? Why wasn't your heart open to where I was? Why didn't you see where I made a different move? Why didn't you follow? Because where I am going about doing the Father's business. Church, are you about the Father's business? Are we about the Father's business? Because Jesus said this, for I have come down from heaven, not to do even... He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus is under the authority and direction of God. And guess what? As Christ is in us, he will bring us along to do the Father's will. That's what he seeks for us to do, for us to be centered around doing the will of God, not my will, not your will, not my spouse's will, but to actually do the will of God who is in heaven. And so it's important for us to kind of have a, maybe like a little bit of a grid and to ask ourselves, right, is that are we about the Father's will at work? I know that you've got people to meet, deadlines to meet, ladders to climb, but are you doing the will of the Father at work? Are you climbing the ladder? You're climbing the ladder, right? But is it up the right wall? And is it at the wall where Jesus is? And maybe instead of climbing up, it actually means climbing down. Or did Jesus get left behind with the co-workers going through divorce? Did Jesus get left behind as a spreadsheet number that you tweaked to make yourself look really good? The work that you do is important. And the quality of work that you do is important at work. But could the Father's agenda center on the kind of relationships that you have with people, the kind of love that you express that blesses others and makes God look impressive? Are you doing the Father's will at home? The way, kids, the way that you respect your parents, the husbands, wives, the way that you speak to your spouses, are you about the Father's business? Parents, as is your custom, every parent here, I think probably, you know, as far as I can tell, all really great parents. We're doing our custom of providing for our kids financially, providing for our kids, you know, physical security, protecting him. But could the Father's business be about walking closely with your son who's having a hard time fitting in? Could the Father's business be with a teenage daughter who feels ugly and secretly cuts herself? And for some of us, depending on kind of how you grew up, those issues that our children have when it comes to relational dynamics or how they're fitting in or how they're doing at school, those things, I understand, can seem really trivial to you. But in this moment, could Jesus be saying, didn't you know I was over here with your son? Didn't you know I've been over here with your daughter and I've been waiting for you because I need you here too to be about the Father's business. Are you about the Father's business when it comes to your time and your money? Is your time and money, is it centered and focused on the Father's business where Jesus' business is there? Are you generous with both of those things, your time and your money? And for some of you, you're like me, really introverted, right? And there's nothing wrong with just coming to church and then just leaving, or just coming to church and throwing a couple bucks, you know, into the offering box, if you know where that is, right? But you got to ask yourself, is that where Jesus is? Is Jesus calling you to a deeper commitment to his church? Is Jesus calling you to a deeper commitment and generosity and joy in giving? See, Jesus is always, always with us. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is that, are we with Jesus? As Jesus has plus one us, don't forget to plus one Jesus in everything. And so again, this is the question that we're asking at the very end of these messages again is, what does it mean to have a plus one invitational heart? What does that really mean? To have a plus one invitational heart, according to the text today. Number one is that morning, noon, and night. Morning, noon, and night. We need to ask Jesus to lead your day. Morning, noon, and night, throughout the day. Ask Jesus to lead your day. So in the morning, you get up, and the first thing you do is you say, God, this is your day. Thank you for every breath that I have. God, would you lead me today? Would you show me where you want me to go? Give me kind of exact steps, or just pull me in the general direction. Tell me what you want to do, because today is going to be about your will and not mine. Today is going to be about the Father's agenda, not mine. And so maybe you get to the office and you walk in and, you know, you get yourself settled down and you start praying, God, help me to see. God, who needs encouragement today? God, who needs a pat on the shoulder? Who needs to be taken out to lunch? Who needs to hear an attaboy at your work? And when we're not sure what's going on, we pray, God, show me what you're doing. God, what can I say or do to bring your love and your grace to this place today? And when you get home, you look at your family, right? And you ask God, God, who needs encouragement today? God, who needs a pat on the shoulder? Who needs to be taken out for dinner? Who needs a big hug? Who needs to wash the dishes? I do, right? And then you go and you do the Father's will. And then when you come to church, you look around. You look around this place. And you go downstairs into the fellowship hall because you're being invitational. And you ask God, I know my custom is to talk with these people. My custom is to sit in this particular place. But God, who needs encouragement today? Who needs help? Who needs a pat on the shoulder? Who needs to be taken off to lunch? Who needs to hear, I'm glad you're here. And you go and you do the Father's will. Morning, noon, and evening, we're asking Jesus to lead us so that we don't leave him behind. Just think how our homes, think how our communities, think how our churches would be transformed if we were centered on and focused on the Father's business. Number two, this is important and really hard. Number two, I regularly surrender what I'm most passionate about in order to open myself up to the Father's will. I regularly surrender what I'm most passionate about in order to open myself. This is about being invitational to God. In order to open myself to the Father's will. One of the things, the main thing in your life that will cause you to leave Jesus behind during your day is that your agenda is going to always want to take precedence, to take preeminence over God's agenda, right? This makes sense, right? That's just the number one way that you're going to leave Jesus behind during the day, is that your will and your agenda is going to want to always seek preeminence over the Father's agenda. And our agenda can be really good. There's people here that serve, right? Like, you know, I really want to do a great message today, or discipleship is really important, or reconciliation is really important, or racial justice, or, you know, income equity and, educational inequity. Those things are like things that I'm really passionate about, right? And those things can be good, but it still may not be God's agenda for you. A lot of you guys read business books, right? Jim Collins says this, the good is the enemy of the great. And one of the spiritual practices that we need to pray is this. You just say, God, make me indifferent. God, make me indifferent to my agenda so that I'm always open to your leading. It's a posture of surrender, because this is what happens. When you hold on to your things and to your agenda too much, you lose grip of Jesus. When you hold on to your agenda too much, too tightly, you're going to lose grip on Jesus' hand. This is something that just recently, it's not that I've learned this before, but it's just something that's come up again recently. One of the things about SCAC, which is an interesting time, is that we're really, English and Chinese are coming together with a more common vision. And I know that may be language that's kind of new to you, and but put it this way, there are some things that we're doing, especially when it comes to issues of justice and mercy, that we want to do together because we know it makes us incredibly powerful. And anyway, one of the discussions and one of the phrases that come up sometime, and people have questions, and they're valid questions, is, hey, you know, if you look at SCAC, we're in a community that, you know, is largely Asian, of course, but maybe half or more than half of the people who actually attend SCAC are from the east side, so or north or south. So would it just be more convenient just to move the church? Why don't we just upplant, you know, and just sell this property and go buy some property in Issaquah or something like that? And why don't we just plant over there, right? Why don't we just move? Just be convenient for everyone, right? And when people would say that, just honestly, I get angry. I got really angry, you know, and I just have all these judgmental thoughts of what's wrong with you, you know? Don't you understand why we're here? Why are we in this neighborhood? And why, you know, all these different reasons. And when I had read this, and God just continued to challenge me that, you know, Roy, you have to take a step back and be indifferent about this, because you have to, don't you in the end have to listen to what the will of God is? And so I just took some time, I didn't want to do this, but I just took some time for just some quiet and meditation and just ask God and just say, you know, Lord, if you did say, if God did tell us, the leadership and the pastor said that, we should just kind of get up and go plant somewhere else on the east side, just move the church, would you do it? And that was a hard question, because my agenda is not to do that. But what if God's agenda was to do that? What if it was? Then it means that I would have to submit to the will of God. But the fact that I didn't want to, if God were to do that, and the fact that to say that I would not want to do that, what does that mean? That means that my agenda and my ego and my will have been tied up into something that's above God's. And what does that mean? It means I'm leaving Jesus behind. It means I'm not hearing his voice, because all I'm hearing is what I want to do and what do I want to accomplish and what am I holding on to. And so we need to regularly practice. You need to regularly practice what you're most passionate about to learn to be indifferent to it, because that's the only way you're going to be able to hear God's voice and continue to get direction. And some of you here, I mean, you're passionate about many things, whether it's secular things or sacred things. You can be really passionate about, I don't know, Yu-Gi-Oh. You could be passionate about Power Rangers. I don't know. It's old school stuff. Transformers, you know. Some of you, you're really passionate about things in the church. You're passionate about closing that achievement gap, racial reconciliation. Just awesome things, right? But if you're not open and learn to practice indifference to them, you could be holding on to these things so tightly that you cannot hear the voice of God. Now, let me just tell you this. This isn't the first time it's happened, right? So I want to tell you what typically happens, like I'd say 98% of the time. Because for some of you, this scares you to death. You're like, how can I give my agenda that I'm so passionate about? How can I be indifferent to that? Because what if God does tell me something totally different? And the temptation is to think of God like this. You know, if I become indifferent to what I'm passionate about, this is what God's going to do. God's going to tell me to do something totally different that I don't want to do, that I hate. And so I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. I'm not going to be open to God. That's the type of thinking of, you're thinking of God as a really mean and really judgmental and really oppressive father. Let me tell you what happens 9 times out of 10. When you become indifferent and you actually give your agenda to God, you say, God, your will be done. 9 times out of 10, he gives it back to you. He gives it right back to you. But when he gives it back to you, he gives it back with renewed vision, with renewed energy, with renewed strength. He might even give you some direction and imagination of, you were just thinking this way before, but because you were open and because you said it's about the Father's will, he gives you further visionary insight into what the next step could be. It's just amazing. It's just beautiful. And so he's doing these things. Why would God, you know, want us to have this interest? He's doing these things because he doesn't want us to continue to create idols in our hearts. Because our hearts are just perfect idol factories, aren't they? Right? Creating one after the other. And by being indifferent, and again, by surrendering what I'm most passionate about, that opens you up to God's further revelation and further will for your life, because he's giving you even more direct correction for what it means to be about the Father's business. Okay, last one is you got to slow down and sit at the feet of Jesus. You got to slow down and sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, one thing, I don't think I have it up here, but if you look at verse 40 and look at verse 52, if you look at verse 40 and 52, they say the exact same sentence, okay? It says, Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. And remember what I've told you before, I've taught on this many times. This is called a chiasm, right? A sandwich structure. And so when you have two themes that take up, you know, the space here, you've got to look at what's in the middle, because the middle is the point. The middle is the most important part of the passage. So the middle is verse 46. It says, verse 46, where they found Jesus in God's house, sitting among the teachers, listening and asking questions. So how do you interpret this? And this is all over it. This is a literary device that all the gospel writers use. How do you interpret this? It means this. If you want to be invitational, plus one, invitational, if you want to continue to grow in wisdom, what's the will of God? And growing in stature and in God's favor, it just simply means that we need to find Jesus. We need to be where he is. We need a plus one Jesus. We need to sit at his feet and ask questions, and you'll find yourself beginning to be about the Father's business. We have to plus one Jesus every day, every moment. And so, church, just two things, just to close, all right? For some of you, that means plus one-ing Jesus today. For some of you, that means inviting Jesus into your life, maybe for the very first time. And for some of you who've been around or Christians for a while, I think there's obvious implications for your daily life, absolutely. But the also challenge that I'm giving you as we go through this series is that would you begin praying about plus wanting a new relationship in your life? Maybe that means going down, and serving the kids in the after-school program. Maybe it means inviting someone to church. Maybe it means developing a relationship with someone at work that you're kind of, you know, have been kind of standoffish. Maybe it means joining a TG. Maybe it means sponsoring 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know, kids. Would you begin asking God to say, who is it? Where are you that I'm not, that you want me to plus one a relationship? Because God is always invitational and wants us to be his hands and feet to do the same thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day and time today. And I first just want to pray for those maybe who don't really know God, but are just sensing today a call to him, because your call is always for us to come to know you and to come into your community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for those who that is their prayer request, Father, you can just pray along with me and just say thank you, Father, for inviting me into your family. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who I understand died for me on the cross, who paid for all of my sins, who made a way so that I could be part of this community of joy, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And so thank you, Father, for saving me, for giving me life through Jesus Christ, and for filling me with your Holy Spirit. Do that today. And Father, for those who are just beginning to think about how their hearts are really so closed, how some of our hearts are just filled with so many barriers and so many walls against other people and judgment and just selfishness and our own agenda. Father, I pray that you'd speak to all of us who are really in some way in that way. God, would you take a stick of spiritual dynamite and just blow up whatever it is that keeps us from loving others? Just blow up whatever it is that keeps us being so closed and so invulnerable and so unknowable to ourselves and to others. And do just that deep work in us, Father, to make us so invitational so that people would be so comfortable, so this community would be so comfortable with that when they do step into these doors, they just sense the presence and the love and the joy of the community of God. And I pray for every single person here as we're thinking about who is this plus one, what is this other relationship that you're leading to us? Father, would you lay it upon the hearts of the people that are ready, that they're going to sponsor 2, 3, maybe 4 kids from Vihoma? Some people are really going to take that time and just be about the Father's will. They want to go and they want to spend time mentoring kids at the after-school program. Parents, their hearts are going to turn towards their children and actually spend time and actually speak and actually have meaningful conversations and actually invest more than what's just customary. God, may your Spirit work in us, Father, to reach, to continue to reach those you are seeking to reach. In Christ's name we pray.